Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, hello, and welcome to another episode of Family Matters with Kenny and Kwajalein. This is Kwajalein.
And I'm Kenny.
And thank you for joining us on tonight. So we have an exciting, I'm excited about our guest tonight. Mm-hmm. And we have a topic that I think is needed, that we really need to discuss, because it's something that is affecting families and affecting us as Christians. So this is something very dear, I know, to me personally. So we're going to go ahead and dive into it. How to overcome church hurt. Church hurt is a phrase often used to describe hurtful and traumatic experiences that have occurred as a direct result of relationships with people who are a part of the Christian church body. In recent years, a growing number of people who have decided to either walk away from the faith or choose to no longer participate in assembling in the church building because of these hurtful experiences. How can we deal with hurt and trauma that has been experienced from people in the church today? How has this affected our families? How do we allow healing and forgiveness to take place? What personal and collective steps should we take to minimize the hurt that occurs within the church? Thank you for joining us on tonight as we discuss these questions and more with our special guest, Elder Leslie R. Barnes. Elder Barnes, thank you for being here with us tonight. Elder Barnes thank you so much. She was our young adult leader when we went to Greater Vision in Texas, and she has been such an influential person in our lives. We haven't seen her in a lot of years, but we follow her on Facebook, and she was just such an inspiration to us, in our younger years as a young married couple and trying to live, be a young married couple and Christians. And so just been great, just such a great inspiration and spiritual leader for us. And she's also an author of multiple books. So before we get off tonight, Elder Barnes, please tell us about your books. So I am going to pause here, and allow Elder Barnes to come on, and if she would like to tell us a little bit about herself, and then we can dive in.
All right. Well, that was an intro. Again, I'm Leslie Barnes. I'm 55 years old. I tell the Lord thank you for that every day. I am the mother of one son. He will be 28 on Monday. He's in his own right. School teacher of geometry in high school. I am an author. I am a retiree from the United States Army this year, March, 18 years retired. And also marks the 23rd year of ministry. So I'm excited about being on the line and seeing all the fruit that has come out of Greater Vision in that time that we had together when we were figuring out ministry.
Right.
I am grateful to be on the call tonight.
We have definitely come a long way.
Amen.
Thank God for it. So, Elder Barnes, how can we deal with hurt and trauma that we have experienced from people in the church body?
All right. So, let's kind of do this so I can relax just a little bit, because, y'all have me out of my element right about now. At least that's what I'm going to say. So, let me give me a
you take it and
you Let me get a running start. Yeah, let me get a running start.
You go
so
ahead.
When
you do it your way.
When I
you do it your way.
The phrase, I love y'all. Love me through the process. Y'all know. When I hear the phrase church hurt, immediately the question that I want to ask is, are we talking about an individual or are we talking about an entity? I believe it's very important to distinguish whether someone did something to us or whether the collective body, the institution that we were a part of, did something. I want you to put a tag right there because the pain sometimes is inflicted is through religious institutions, a pain that causes people who suffer in that organization to remove themselves from the community and from God. So I do not negate the phrase church hurt. I don't negate it. If someone tells me that they were hurt, at the end of the day, that's what I hear, whether it's at home, in school, on the job, you know, walking down the street. The challenge becomes when it is someone who says they are of the Christian faith that has caused the hurt or have been hurt and then decide I'm going to remove myself from the assembly or from God. So I'm going to start by telling one of my little stories, and I believe it's going to set a foundation as I navigate with y'all on tonight. So there once was a church band that was on a trip, and on the trip they encountered a situation where everyone had to get off the band and cross a small stream of water on foot. While crossing that stream, there was an older woman having difficulty crossing. So there was a young man who thought it would be easier to simply carry her across the stream on his back. A few days later, the young man was talking to his mentor about the experience. He described the weight of the woman, the struggles along the way, his back pain, the heat, the terrain. Mid-sentence, the mentor asked one simple question. How long are you planning to carry her? The young man looked at the mentor confused. The mentor said, the more you rehearse this story and the negativity associated with it, the longer you are still carrying her and her weight. What's my takeaway from that story? The longer we rehearse our past, we make it our present. So when we begin to deal with church hurt, I don't deny that there are people who are hurt in the church by those who are called Christians for whatever reason, because I do believe there are situations where hurt people hurt people. I won't deny that. But the question is, how can we deal with the hurt and the trauma that we've experienced by people in the church today, in the church body, associating themselves as Christians, the assembly of believers, however we want to coin it, how then do we deal with it? Because that's what I believe one of the first issues is. Many a times we will not deal with it. We just run. And so I'm going to pull off of ask. A-S-K. And I believe in how we ask is going to allow our perspective to change everything. So my A stands for acknowledge. Acknowledge that the event, the experience, or the hurt actually exists. It's almost like when we talk about those who go through Alcoholics Anonymous or Narcotics Anonymous, you first have to acknowledge that there is a situation before you can try to solve it. So we got to acknowledge that church hurt exists. Even if we say we don't like the phrase church hurt, I still have to give credence to the individual who's on the end of the hurt, who's saying, I feel this way. If we as the institution don't acknowledge them in the place they're in, we can't be a part of the healing process because as far as we're concerned, they're not even hurting. So to win access to that individual, first and foremost,
we have to acknowledge that there was an event, an experience, or a hurt that occurred, and it exists in this person so that we can move forward. The S, I would say we have to seek a positive response to the event, experience, and or the hurt. It's very easy for me to come along and you're upset about something that happened, and I join right in on the bandwagon with you, and I start adding in my flavor and get you more and more and more upset. But it's a different perspective when I come along, hear you, and then now help you navigate out of that negativity, that hurtful place, give you some resolutions, some solutions on how to come out. Let's deal with that K. That K is keep your heart, mind, and your spirit open for reconciliation. And the reason why I say that is I promise you in my 55 years on this earth, there's somebody walking around right now who says I hurt them. The only problem is I don't know it. So they do disservice to be able to say I'm sorry, apologize, attempt to recover them, attempt to recover both of us, and we move forward in what we were called to do because I'm not even aware that I hurt them. And so I believe when we get to the place of at least asking by acknowledging, seeking, and keeping, that we can change the perspective on what we're calling church. If we will not acknowledge the pain, if we will not seek the positive outcome, if we will not keep our heart, mind, and spirit open to reconciliation, then I would say to you, anyone that I encounter who's not willing to do that, I don't know if I can identify them as a member of Christendom, because a part of what we were asked to do was to model a behavior of the Savior we're claiming. And I cannot seek reconciliation if I'm not willing to communicate with the very person that I said hurt me. So that's where I wanted to start with my story and with my acrostic, because I believe that's a Leslie-ism that I do. I just need to kind of set me a foundation that I can always come back to if I need it. So if I won't tell Quadrant, if I won't tell Kenny that you said something that hurt my feelings, I tell everybody else, but I don't tell you. I'm already going against the very foundation of Scripture. Because Scripture tells me if I have an issue with my brother, the first place I go is to my brother. So hopefully I can win my brother back when he listens to my concerns and says, I apologize. Can we get this right? Can we rebuild? But generally speaking, and this is in the church, I think just we are human. I'll take my stuff to everybody else except the one person who I'm upset with that hurt me. Now when I leave, I take also my mini church with me. What do I mean by mini church? There's some folks in the church that I don't care what you do. If you mess up and do something, they're going to be on your side. They down with you like four flat tires. They going to agree with you no matter what. You can be 1,000% wrong, but they will agree with you. And if someone comes and tries to bring correction and you say, I'm leaving, they say, I'm leaving too. For no other reason than they're in relationship with you. And so the issue is sometimes we can be hurt, but we also mitigate the situation by making it worse, by taking it to everybody else other than the person that hurt us. I didn't come to beat on the victim. Don't get me wrong. But I'm saying that if all of us are going to work together, we have to acknowledge that this does exist. And the only way we get to a solution is we got to use the very foundation that brought us together in the first place, which is our relationship with Christ. So if the word is our foundation, the word has to be our navigation tool when we run into these brick walls. I don't get to do it my way today, and then I'll try Christ tomorrow. I don't get to do what the word said tomorrow, and then next week I go back to doing it my way. Because that's what's going to bring in the confusion and adding hurt on top of hurt. And so I don't negate that there is stuff going on, that people are being hurt. I don't negate that. I believe that it's happening. I know that there have been times when I was in a place called the church and people in the church hurt me. But what I learned is I had to make a choice on whether or not I was going to carry that hurt for the rest of my life or I was going to do something about it. I cannot what I won't confront. And so if Kenny hurt me, Kenny, can we talk?
Right.
Kenny and I resolve our situation. Guess what? Don't nobody else even know about it. But let me show you what happens when I don't go to Kenny first. I go to everybody else and tell them what Kenny did. Now everybody has formed an opinion on whether or not Kenny was right or wrong, what he should have done. I finally get around to Kenny, and Kenny says, oh, I didn't even know I did that. Please forgive me. I'll accept Kenny's forgiveness. But guess what I don't do? I don't go back to that public that I done told that Kenny did me wrong. So they are forming an opinion about Kenny, holding him guilty of a crime that he didn't commit. And even if he did commit it, if he came back to apologize and be restored, and I accepted that, I have a responsibility now to clean up his name. So now he doesn't enter into a place of church hurt. Why? Because now those folks are trying to get him back for me. The cycle continues if we don't pull out of it and somebody step up and say, let me do what the word say. And I believe the reason why people are carrying this for years and years is because no one will say, hey, let's sit down and reason together. Let's see if we can come up with a solution that's in the word that's going to help everybody be better. That's where I believe the conversation probably needs to start, because if everyone is not held accountable for what we do with what happens, we leave a gap for this cycle to continue. And again, I say, hurt people, hurt people.
People.
So I'll start right there, Miss Quadrant.
Well, I don't even know where to go because you just gave us cool much. Like, okay, show's over. No, you just gave us everything we need. That was good. That was really good. Elder Barnes, you came here to preach, didn't you?
I know I came because you invited me on the call to talk. And that was only part one. That was part one.
Was good. I'm ready for part two. Let me ask a question. For our listeners, for the people that are listening, because we know that, you know, we have different levels. People are in different places as far as their walk. You know, you have babes and toddlers. So people are in different places. Now, for someone who has experienced hurt within the church, because honestly, I would prefer another phrase other than church hurt. I just know that that's what people say. But you've experienced church from within the body of Christ, and you do converse, and let's say they do confront that person, and they're not accepting. So for our listeners, could you tell us what do we do from there? They don't take responsibility, or they try to gaslight and act like it's you, or it wasn't, you know, that wasn't the case, or, you know, they don't validate your feelings. What do you do, especially if you're someone that's newer in the body of Christ?
All right. So again, I'm going back to foundation. And this is for the person who walked into the church the first day with a short mini skirt on, too short, and somebody lit you up. It took you 15 months to accept the invitation to come into church and 15 seconds for folks to start talking about you. I'm talking about that person who just walked in all the way to that person that's been in the church for 20 years, and it seems like when you open your mouth, every time you got this one Sister Sue over there or one Brother John, that as soon as you open your mouth, they already cutting you. They already got eyes. They already got their little team coming at you, and you're holding this in. When I go to that individual one-on-one and they won't receive me, don't let it stop right there. The word says that we find two or three, one or two others that will hear us.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if I'm brand new in the church, I may not know who those people are. So that same usher that ushers me into the church, I could ask her, if I need to tell somebody about a situation that I had, who do I need to talk to? I don't need to tell them the whole situation, but I need them to point me in the direction. If I've been in that church for a month, when I was doing intake, somebody done told me that if you have any situations, just let such and such know. Okay. Worst case scenario, if I can't find anybody else, I know who stood at that podium and started preaching me the word of God. Someone other than me and that individual needs to know the story of what just happened. I'm going to try to start lower than going all the way to the pastor, but if I'm the newbie and I don't know who to go to, and can't nobody help me get to the person I need to get to, I'm going to start where I start. And I go in there and I speak my truth to help someone to know that as a newbie, I have experienced something that I don't believe is right. It didn't make me feel comfortable. It made me consider never coming back here again. And advising others whom I know who were thinking about coming that maybe this is not the place. So I'm trying to articulate to whomever is in leadership role that's willing to hear me so that I can speak my truth while it's fresh so we can resolve this hopefully at the lowest level possible. Because if I go to an individual and they won't hear me and I stop right there, I have not resolved that issue. I have my feelings about it. They might go on living their best life. Because they don't realize the effect. Because they don't realize it took me 15 months to make a decision to walk in this door and them 15 seconds to run me out. They may not understand that. Mm-hmm. Or they might be that person that somebody says, oh, that's just Leslie. That's just what she do. No, it's unacceptable. Mm-hmm. Folks have to be given an opportunity to do is to resolve the issue.
Mm-hmm.
And so we go from one to one to two. Doesn't matter if I've been there one day, 1 minute, 1 hour, 1 month, 1 year. I have a voice and I have to use it. I tell people all the time, see something, say something. And if something is hurting you, you need to tell somebody. I may not get you a second chance to hurt me, but the one time you did, somebody needs to know. And I don't believe that's being petty. I believe that's being what the word called us to do. Was making it known because that's the only way I'm going to reconcile in this situation. Just maybe it may be worth ministry to talk to this individual before she hurt 14 more people.
Mm-hmm.
Or talk to this young man before he hurt two more people. And damage what is called the church because of an individual.
Mm-hmm.
So that would be the first. Don't walk away. Just like if I walked into a grocery store or a department store and somebody did something that I thought was out of hand, I don't take that home with me. I ask them to let me see a manager. So why would I be different in the church? If someone hurts you, you have to let it be known.
Good.
That's really good because I do think that a lot of people don't do that. And I love how you are, you know, expressing and stressing resolve.
Yeah.
Because a lot of times we're not trying to resolve the issues.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, like you said, we'll go talk about it, but we're not trying to resolve the issue and confronting it. That is definitely... Those things are important. You are giving us you are giving us more than nuggets tonight. more.
And just
nuggets.
So we know, I don't have to put my hand on my hip, raise my voice to an octave that they can hear me all the way down the street. I don't have to use ugly words.
Mm-hmm.
And if someone hear that there was a behavior that came to me that was unacceptable, unwelcome, unwarranted, and what I want to do is give y'all an opportunity to know and hopefully resolve it. Why? Because I'm willing to speak up for myself, but what about the five people who might come behind me who are not?
Mm-hmm.
And now it begins to give a negative look to the church. I'm the new, just see the Lord help, led me here. He can lead me somewhere else. But what if the very gift that is the one you've been praying for?
Mm-hmm.
So you let me go out the door because you don't want to have to confront Sister Sue who done ran 20 people away.
Mm-hmm. Because Sister Sue been there for 35 years.
Exactly. And so we can speak the truth in love and still have folks to where they are in a position that they got to do something. That's the point of leadership.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody got to be in charge.
That's right.
And so give them opportunity to do and be who they say they are, which is help me out of this situation because this situation hurts. And if we just keep it on the inside, guess what? It keeps festering. I'm going to find somebody to listen to me in or outside of the church if you won't hear me. Because that's
you were right.
That negative connotation. People can't find somebody on the inside to hear them. And so they go find whoever's willing to listen. And I promise you the streets will listen.
Yes, they will.
They will. They will listen.
They're ready. They're ready for it. They are ready
because
for it.
Because all it does now is solidify what they've already believed before. See, I knew they weren't living right. I knew they weren't doing right. I knew I didn't need to go down there. So all you did was now keep somebody else and cause them to stumble. Because we didn't get a situation resolved while it was a little anthill. Now we got a whole mountain that we got to tear up because we didn't deal with it when it was small. So that would be my recommendation, whether they're young in the ministry or old in the ministry. Use your voice. Use your voice. If it's hurting you, you need to try.
Confront the issue. Resolve.
You got
give them an opportunity. Those are, yes. I'm going to have to go back and listen to this and take my notes. Take my notes.
So I have a question also.
Yes, sir.
When it comes to church hurt, do you believe that most of the time when the issue is not resolved is due to character or favoritism?
In the instance where Quadrant was mentioning somebody who's been there 20, 30 years, or that person has a relationship to leadership, I know that was the issue that I had. It was the child of the pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And so when they were coming at me negative, I didn't know who I could go to because I had already built up in my heart, in my mind, they already going to side with them because that's the pastor's daughter. That's the pastor's son. I'm just newbie. So I negated the opportunity of them helping. So in my mind, I built up that there would be favoritism, but I never gave an opportunity for them to show me that they were willing to do the right thing. So I really can't speak to that it is. All I can say is, did you go, and is that what you experienced? See, I deal with people on what they actually experienced, not what they thought was going to happen, because, see, I've lived it.
Right.
I've lived it when I stayed at home for 6 months because somebody told me, you need to go and take your child to somebody so they can pray over him because he's just absolutely crying too much in church. They didn't know what it took me to get up that morning and go to the church. So the first week I stayed out, two people called me. The second week, one person called me. The third week, nobody called me. It got kind of comfortable. I just didn't go back for 6 months. And when I did go back, I went to somebody else's church. But I did not resolve what I had, what had happened to me at the previous church. So I was still carrying that baggage. And as soon as somebody was ready to say something about my six-month-old crying, I was ready to pack up and take him home. Because I was working as a single mom. My husband was over in Korea at the time. They didn't know what it was taking for me just to get up in the morning and go to church. But I felt that because of their connection to the pastor, that I wouldn't get a level playing field. So I never gave them an opportunity to show me that they would recover me or that they were concerned about me or that they had solutions to help me as a single mom for all intents and purposes, trying to take care of a six-month-old and also hear the word so I can go this week and not hurt anybody or get hurt. So I do believe sometimes there will be times when the person's position, their longevity, their relationship to leadership, yes, those can aid in the perception that I can't get a fair playing field. And my reality is my truth. So now I'm fighting what's going on in somebody's head. So we might have to work extra hard if those situations exist to make sure people know that they have access and that this process is available for everyone if you're being hurt, if something's going on that's troubling you, if there's some behaviors happening that are contrary to the culture that we've talked about as Christians.
So that's I don't normally try to do a
broad stroke with a paintbrush. But I will acknowledge, yes, that is some people's experience. 23 years of counseling, yes, I've heard it. But I still bring them back to, what did you do with that information? Who did you talk to? Did you at least talk to someone to try to get that resolved? Because I knew what I had done. So I became a part of the problem because I assumed that I couldn't get a fair shake.
Did that
answer your question, sir, or did I still need to go a little further?
Yes, ma'am. Ma'am, you answered that question. I appreciate it.
Yeah, that's good. I mean, everything you're saying is good.
really I'm very really transparent good. Because I realize I don't always get it right. I realize I don't always get it wrong. I know that I've been falsely accused as a leader. I know that I have withheld information as a layperson. And so what God has privileged me with is a lot of perspectives, you know. So he has me walking in grace and mercy because I remember those times when I was accused of something and I didn't do it. But I remember there was times when I was given a pass and I did do it. So I know that he causes all these things to work together for the good. And I can come back and say, God, forgive me. Help me next time not only to do better, but help somebody else to be better. And so that's why a lot of times I'm very transparent because I've lived it. I've lived it. Lord Jesus, I've lived it. But I've had better results when I confronted the issue rather than sat back and waddled in the mud because I never got clean. The person never got delivered if I just kept all the information to myself.
That's important. Yes, it's important for us to talk, and it's important, like you were saying, for people to know they have access. Because sometimes you really do go in there and you don't feel like you have access. You don't feel like you do, but that is important. You know, especially if you've been there maybe the first time.
Yes, ma'am.
You know, everybody wants to call you into the, you know, go, if we have something for the guests. And then sometimes that, people, you know, feel overlooked sometimes.
Yes, ma'am.
It's important to know that. That's good. Okay. You said you had part two. What's part two?
Yes, ma'am. And I'm going to tap into something that you said. You just said because folks feel overlooked. I deal a lot with emotions and expectations. Some expectations are good. Some expectations are unreasonable. Sometimes we come in believing everybody's supposed to serve us. But at the end of the day, all of us are supposed to be serving him. And so if there's not a foundation of helping us to understand what a worship experience is about and when we come in, you know, how we're growing together. And, you know, we have stuff that's available. Let's say a mom comes in, she got four children, and she's sitting there, ain't nobody told her there's a children's church. So she ain't got no relief yet because she's still trying to keep the children quiet. They ain't used to be in church. So they want their candy, they want their snacks, they want, and all I need is one more person to look at my children, crazy, and I'm trying to get a word because I'm trying to make a fresh start on life. So there's all kinds of situations, but I just think for those of us who are in the body, we have to be on the lookout to help. I need to be able, as somebody who is a single parent, I need to be able to spot a single mama coming through the door from the time she hit the ground. I should be able to accept. You know, except there's going to be certain needs that she has. If it's the first time, she don't know we got a children's church. She don't know what age group can go. So I need my greeters and my ushers on. I need them offering. And even if she make a decision, well, they're going to sit with me today, you still leave it open to her and give her enough information. Well, if you change your mind, just kind of sit with me, and I'll come get them and get them where the children are at because they're having a wonderful time in children's church. So I think if we're proactive with that, then we can probably mitigate some of the expectations that people have. Well, I came in there and didn't nobody speak to me. I go up to my dad. My mama told me when I walk in the room, I'm the first one to speak. So I can't get upset when I walk in the room and don't nobody speak to me. I need to speak first. I'm going to give them an opportunity to be great. I'm going to speak. I'm not waiting until you go speak to me first. I know I went old school on y'all, but just love me through the process. I'm just talking about what I'm talking about.
No, you good. Look, we need that.
But these are the opportunities. So I'm upset because nobody spoke to me. Okay, so why didn't you speak to them?
Why didn't you speak first?
That's all. I'm trying to mitigate these situations. That's going to lead to hurt, to people being upset, to people not coming into the body of Christ and sitting at home. I'm trying to do what we can for us to come together as one. And anything that's going to be a barrier or a blockage in there, that's what I'm trying to identify.
And that's the mentality and the thought process all of us should have.
Yes, ma'am.
You know, that we all should have. Especially those of us that have been saved longer, we definitely should. That's where it should be. And I know I'll tell Kenny that a lot of times, or we'll talk about that, because sometimes you do want to react or act out of flesh.
Yes, ma'am.
But the thing is,
yes,
ministry
ma'am.
First, representing
you
Christ first.
I'm
is this how
I'm supposed to put them so you know that I'm talking about you. So you want part two, right? So you asked the question, because I started doing on work when you asked me questions. You said, how has this affected our family? I believe first and foremost, isolation. If I don't feel comfortable in a place, I'm going to run. I'm going to isolate rather than unite. I'm going to spend time by myself. And if we understand anything about the animal kingdom, when a predator is looking for prey, he don't find them when they're in the herd. He finds them when they're weak, when they're wounded, and when they're by themselves. So that isolation puts you in a position where the enemy is having fun with you. He in your mind, he in your heart, he in your situation. Because you don't have nothing to bounce these ideas off of. You just by yourself. And you are prey for the enemy. So it has affected our families because we isolate. Not only do we isolate, we start telling our children, I don't want you being bothered with Sister Sue or Brother John. Just stay away from them. Sister Sue and Brother John ain't done nothing. They're giving your child a popsicle every day when they give every other child a popsicle in the neighborhood. Now all of a sudden you got an issue. You done told your children not to identify with this person. So now they're isolated because all the other children got popsicles, and they the only one that don't have one. So our anger is building up on the inside of them because Sister Sue and Brother John represent the church. So I already got a seed that's been planted in me that's growing, and my parents don't even know it. It's going to lead to a root of bitterness rather than the fruit of the Spirit. So the more it sits in me, the more it gets watered, because my parents feel like I've been done wrong or they've been done wrong. They are watering that seed that's on the inside of me. Now I'm growing up indifferent to the church. I don't want nothing to do with the church. My mama don't go. So I don't have. They don't make me go, so I ain't going. But what we don't know is we're setting up. Oh, Lord. We're setting up what will be a path that our children can handle on their own. Remember, a lot of times we put children outside to play. They'll play, get mad at each other, and then in 2 seconds later, we best friends again. The only time they start walking away from each other is when the parents, the adults in their life, start telling them, I don't want you playing with such and such no more. Well, Mama, why? Because I said so. We build up the platform that when stuff goes wrong, you don't have to deal with it and resolve it. You just run from it. Take your balls, go home. They play that game the best they can, but I need to bring all this stuff to the house. Sow seeds there. And so, yes, it affects our family. We start blaming rather than recovering. Everybody else's fault. We did everything right. They did everything wrong. We can go all the way back to Genesis to find that. But we start blaming. We lack accountability. Don't nobody hold each other accountable. I didn't confront you. Did nobody else who saw what was going on say anything? Well, girl, it ain't my issue. I'm going to let her handle that. That ain't my. If we are the body, if my pinky toe hurting, my whole body hurting. So why would I sit there and watch somebody in the body be hurt? And I know I have the answer, and I sit back with my mouth shut. Act like it ain't my problem, too. We all are the body of Christ. So if we are the body, then any negativity that's coming at the body affects me, too. But we lack accountability. Mm-hmm. Because we won't even hold Miss Ben in there for 35 years or Mr. Ben sitting on the deacon board accountable. Those of us who have a stronger voice, we won't hold them accountable. So the person that comes in who already don't like to use their voice feel even more pulled back and isolated, because if they won't say nothing to them, who am I to say something to them? How's it affecting our family? We're running away from the truth. We'll quit rather than stand our ground. We'll build our foundation on the world rather than on the word. And here's a snippet. The only difference between the word and the world is the L, and I believe that's the lie that we believe. So we got to stop running away from the word as our foundation. And then we abandon our foundation of biblical standing. So we are affected as a family, the head, the neck, the children, the those associated with us, the body of Christ, because we're not walking in unity. I believe one can chase 1,000 and two can put 10,000 to flight. If that is the case, if there's something going wrong that's hurting somebody, act like that's a part of your family. Step up. Try to help them come to a place of resolution. You see something, say something. Because, yes, it is affecting our families. So now folks are more spiritual. So I can get my word at home on my computer, on my TV. But you're forsaking the assembly. There's something about fellowshipping and being in the same place with folks, and we're carrying this weight together. And I realize I can depend on you, and you realize you can depend on me, and it's a safe environment for all of us. That's what it's supposed to be about. But if we allow it to affect our family, guess what? It's going to infect our family. And sometimes we're growing as ministries, and we think we're doing well, but infection grows too. It's a sign of sickness and disease. It's getting bigger, but it ain't healthy. And I tell you, when we allow hurt to exist in our institutions, in our ministries, in our families, we may be getting bigger, but we're getting sicker. So, Lord, what can I do to help my family to be healed? What can I do? Let it start with me. What can I do? And then take that accountability that if I see something, I got to say something. That's part two right there, baby.
Is that part three?
Oh, it definitely is because you gave me four questions. I believe in doing homework.
Oh, goodness. That, I mean, you're just saying so much. And I love what you said, a safe place. I'm very big on that, safe place.
Yes,
you know, not perfect. We're not going to be perfect because, you know, that is something that we, like you were talking about earlier, the expectations. Okay, we have to realize just because you're in church, I mean, you're going to be with perfect people. Not, we can't give you perfection because we're not perfect.
Mm-hmm. We're not.
We're not. It is important to strive towards making, you know, making it a safe, making the church a safe place.
Yes.
Amen.
And yes, the assembly just coming together, it's just nothing like it.
Amen.
Nothing like it. Do you have any? Okay. I'm gonna save this question to the end. Well, no, I do have one question that I have a question I'm gonna ask you.
Write it down. We can go in. Come on.
Okay. Okay. At the end, this is what I would like for you to address. How do we minister to people that we encounter who were traumatized with the church as young, you know, when they were children,
and
they grew up in the church as children, they're with their parents, their families, and now they are adults, and because they saw so much sexual abuse and, you know, things like that, they no longer want to deal with people in the church. So how do we as ministers minister to these people? So I would like to talk about that at the end.
All right. Yes, ma'am.
However, now I do have another question before we move on to part three.
Yes, ma'am.
How do we, you know, people say that we're so judgmental within the church, right?
Mm-hmm.
How do we address that? How do we address that when people say that or they feel that way? And how do we address that? Are you understanding? Am I making myself clear?
Clear. Oh, yeah.
Okay.
You are crystal clear. First start with acknowledging that they feel that we are judgmental. Start there. Because now that you have at least allowed them to get that out of them, they now at least know that you are not only hearing them, you are listening. But now we get to peel back the onion. And if you've ever really peeled the onion, you know you can peel it in chunks or you can take that little translucent piece and get a little bit at a time. If you put it before your eyes, it's just translucent enough to where you can't see clearly through it. So you really got to put this layer by layer. So here comes my big million-dollar question that, you know, that I'm going to ask if I find myself in this situation. And it's going to begin with three letters. Why do you feel the church is judgmental? I didn't give them a yes or no answer. Is the church judgmental? Why do you feel the church is judgmental? Well, I just feel like every time I turn around, somebody's telling me what I can and cannot do. Why do you feel that this? Because what I'm going to do is keep paring down until we get to the root, because I got to get to the root. I can't deal with the leaves. I can't deal with the fruit. I can't deal with the limbs. I can't even deal with the bark. I need the root issue. There is a particular issue that was built upon that got us to the place of the church judging me. And if I can get to that place, if they are walking a walk of word, then what I'm going to use is the foundation of the word to navigate whatever they release. But let's just say They're not in the Word. Let's just say someone who's considering coming in the church and think, I'm going to clean myself up before I come in. Now I begin to speak to that with compassion and love, mercy, and grace. What is my foundation? If I see a man overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one as this in the spirit of meekness, considering your own self, lest you also be tempted. So sometimes when I'm having a conversation with someone who feels that the church is judgmental, I will say to them, the same way I talk about hurt people, sometimes we deflect. We put the spotlight on somebody else to keep it off of us. And so what I do is go positive. Precious, is there something you would like for me to walk with you on that maybe you're struggling with? See, I'm going to take the focus off of the individual they believe is judging them, and now I'm going to talk to the person that looks at them every day in the mirror and see if they want help. Because if they're willing to acknowledge that they want help with something, I can get them out of that zone of focusing on somebody who's living their best life and put their focus on somebody who they actually can help change, which is themselves. And sometimes what we do, allow folks to talk so much about what everybody else is doing. I don't worry about people on the outside of the church talking about the church. Guess who I worry about? I worry about the people on the inside of the church talking about the church. So I try to get that individual. If they were comfortable enough with me to let me know that folks are judgmental, that the church is judgmental, I can help them understand, you know what? We're not, as a body, we're not perfect. So, yes, you may have contacted somebody who was harsh or they called you out on something. I can't do anything about what they did, but I can apologize on behalf of the body of Christ and say that's not who we are. Our desire is to walk with you so we can navigate whatever you're dealing with. I just put up the script. I can't do anything about what they did, but I can do something about what I'm willing to offer.
Okay.
And I understand all things to everybody, but just maybe if they give me enough of their story, even if I'm not the one that can walk with them, they may trust me enough to team them up with someone who can walk with them, because I may know somebody else's testimony, and I know what they're going through, and I allow the process of discipleship to help them to grow into that new man, that new woman that they're trying to be. And that's just me acknowledging that I don't have all the answers. The scriptures say I know in part, therefore I prophesy in part. I don't try to know the whole script. But he did tell me if I lack wisdom, I can ask of him, and he will give me liberty. He may give me a parable. He may give me an analogy. He might give me a story that will help this person where they are right now to give me another opportunity to give them just a little bit more. Because I know whatever they're going through, I'm going to solve it in one session. So I'm okay with little by little and line upon line and precept upon precept. Because I'm trying to build their trust and erase that negative outlook that they have on ministry, on the body of Christ, on church, and get to a place where they at least are willing to receive from someone who generally is concerned. That's what I try to do. Yeah. That's what I try to do.
I love that. I love that. And so I asked that question because.
Yeah.
Be a part of the solution, right? I ask that question because, I hear that a lot. Well, you hear that anyway, but especially in this younger generation. And that is affecting the generation. It is affecting our families. And they don't feel like they can come to the church or, come to us because they don't feel we're safe, because they feel like we're going to, we're judging based, like you said, on sometimes this experience from other, you know, other people.
Yes,
and so that's why I was asking that question, like, how do we navigate through that? And I think it is important for, you know, people to see that everybody is not the same, because we are, even though we should have a common goal, but we are at different places, with different places in our lives, different places in our healing, different places in our maturity. And whereas I might not do the things that I would have done 10 years ago, you may come in contact with somebody that's still doing the things I would have done or said 10 years ago, you know.
Yes, ma'am.
And just that one thing in some people could cause a traumatic event, and, you know, like, I'm not even going to deal with them because they're, you know, judging me or whatever.
Yeah.
That's why I wanted to ask that. But I love how you answered that. Did you have anything?
Yes.
No, I'm listening.
Okay. She got a point. You better get in.
He will. Okay, so we can go on to part three.
Okay, so how do we allow healing and forgiveness to take place? First, we got to make a decision, a choice to heal and forgive. I got to want to heal and be and forgive for it to initiate. Can't nobody make me do it. I have to make a decision. I have to make a choice. And then let's teach others through our godly example. One of the things that I know that has been strong in my ministry is the Lord would allow me to be for others what I needed when I was coming through bumping my head. And I was like, well, God, why would you trust me with folks' marriages when I am a divorcee? He says, because you know what you were crying out for when you were going through the divorce. So you are very sensitive to the things that they are seeking. You also know once you went through the divorce that, guess what? Most days I didn't remember the stuff that he did wrong. The things that I remembered was the things that he did right. And so I helped him to understand that. So when I do little practical exercises, helping them to understand, you know, what did you love about him when you met him? What did you love about her when you met? What's the one thing that makes your day when they do this, that, or the third? And I remind them, if you want to stop right now, I won't tell you to stay and I won't tell you to leave. But if you stop right now, I'm going to tell you what's going to radiate in your and resonate in you will be the things they got right, more so than the things that they got wrong. So I'm going to ask the question, are you actually harping more on what they do wrong? So that's all they ever hear you talking about? I teach from a place of children. Children like attention. Children are going to get your attention whether they get it doing positive or negative. As a parent, you choose which route you want them to choose. But you keep harping on them, they'll do the negative if that's what's going to get your attention. But if you celebrate them when they do the positive, guess what? Everything in their being is saying, I got to do this again because they want to see daddy get excited. They want to see mama light up. So guess what? All adults are big children. So they're going to get your attention, whether it's by doing right or doing wrong. And if I want attention, okay, I know how to set the stage. But how about we teach others by our godly example? We may not have had the best ride going from church to church and kept running into the same brick wall over and over again. But what if we learned from that and we became to somebody else what we needed somebody to be for us? We just shifted the whole conversation. Because now I'm going in to make sure that if I experienced hurt somewhere, then nobody else has to experience it on my watch. Because I'm doing my part to make sure that when they see the church, I'm a godly example of what he called us to be.
Exactly.
So that becoming to others needed is major. That is the cusp of my ministry. Because I found myself being what I needed. It's a game changer. It's a game changer.
It is. It really is.
And I found that while I was working on God's stuff, he started working on my stuff. He would send somebody across my path. I would be helping him. And while I was helping them, he was dropping nuggets on how I could do my situation better.
because I took the attention off of me. Yeah. Now, I wanted to get to this one for sure because I know your time rolling, and I know you want to get to that last question. You asked the question, what collective steps should I take to minimize the hurt that occurs within the church? I said, first and foremost, define what others see as church hurt. And when we define it, go ahead and identify it as abuse. Abuse of power by leadership, abuse of folks because of their relationship with leadership, abuse of my supposedly being a Christian and somebody new coming in, and I think I got an upper hand. And once you define it, once you identify it, eradicate those unwanted, unwelcome behaviors and create a culture conducive to producing the fruit of the Spirit. So I put the onus on the people that's in the house. Number one, identify that it exists. And when you identify, know that it's an abuse of a power, whether it's the individual or it's the entity. And then now create a culture that's conducive to producing the fruit of the Spirit, because that's what we're supposed to be representing anyway. Number two,
exactly.
We got to separate the church hurt from God's character. See, because when we start talking about leaving the church and leaving the assembly because of something that somebody did, we forgot that our connection, our covenant was to God. And I can't let nothing come between my relationship between me and God. Even if it means he plants me in another field for me to work out my soul salvation with fear and trembling. But for me to just walk away from God because of what somebody did, I made them my God rather than God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So we got to be very careful of separating the hurt from God and his character, because we as people don't always live in accordance to his spirit. We live according to our selfish desires, and then that we end up with collateral damage. So we have to recognize that and put in processes that help us to recover folks, even the folks that's messing up. You know, one of the things that I don't do is sit down for ministry, but what I will do is team them up with somebody so there's an accountability partner right there. One of my favorite phrases is, baby, for that to come out of your mouth. Baby, did you mean? And what I'm doing is I'm saying, ooh, that was harsh to me. Did you mean for that to come out? Oh, well, I didn't mean that way. I said, but how did they know that? How do they know that? That day was hard. It was hard, you know? And so what I model is, let's say sometimes I might say something and I see folks kind of look crazy, like, ooh, that was hard, Elder Barr. I'd be like, baby, let me apologize first and foremost, because that did not come out the way that I intended. You see what I'm saying? When we correct it right there on the spot, when we model that, now we give other people permission to also do the same. If you mess, apologize. Get it right quickly. Because if you don't, this thing's going to grow. I tell people all the time, that's while you're recovering your voice, recover your power. Use the word of God. Stand on it. Be who God said you are, a person of authority, a person with a voice, and then reclaim your spiritual practices. Never allow an incident, individual, or entity to keep you from doing what God has gifted you to do. We understand gifts are given without repentance, but why would I go bury my gift because of an individual? Even if, again, I say, even if God moves me to another field for me to grow, I'm still not going to take my spiritual gifts and put them out of practice because of what somebody did. So I put the onus of growth back on the entity called the church and on the individual and what they decide to do with now that they have this experience. Because it's too easy to go home, hide behind the four walls, and act like we no longer exist. But that's not what God desires for us to do. So there are some steps that we can take to minimize hurt that occurs within the walls of the church. There are. And I believe we need to. Because even if I don't believe I hurt somebody, if they perceive that they were hurt, the hurt exists because that's their reality. Now I got to help them navigate that. You see what I'm saying? So that's why I said acknowledge it first. Because if I don't acknowledge it, then all they do is close off and take their hurt with them somewhere else and possibly hurt somebody else with the same hurt. But if I acknowledge it, at least I can get a foothold in there and help them now recover from that hurt.
I like that.
That's good. Recover. Again, yes. That's, yes, I love that.
Boom. That's what I'm
saying. That talks about how we are to carry ourselves. And in the Bible, it actually states that it's a sin for us, according to Scripture, that's a sin for us to cause a weak Christian to sin due to them being offended, because it takes them out of their path of doing what God has called and designed them to do. So in the Bible, it's considered a stumbling block.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yes, sir.
And
yes,
so
sir.
2 Corinthians 6 and 3, Paul mentioned how when we try to live in such a way that no one will be hindered from finding the Lord by the way we act, and so no one can find fault in our ministry. That's what we have to focus on, because in Proverbs also it states Proverbs 18 and 19, that is 18 and 19. Let me make sure. Yes, it's harder to make amends with an offended friend than to capture a fortified city. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with iron bars. So when we definitely have to be careful, because that church hurt really can cause people to stray away, you know, from the brick and mortar, the body, the church, and definitely the spiritual body, which is, you know, the group of believers, the body of believers.
Yes, sir.
So
yes, sir.
Yeah, that offense is something that church can be something else. It can be very detrimental to, you know, the gift and the seed that God has imparted into someone's life, and then we come in with like you said, we live in our best life. We don't know we're offending, but we have to be patient and we have to be accepting and understanding and knowing that, you know, what God has called us to do. We still have to remember that we have people that are new. And, you know, people that are just fresh and their roots haven't been, they haven't been grounded yet into that. Their roots haven't taken place in that soil like it should be. So I definitely appreciate everything you've mentioned tonight. It definitely puts a lot of things into perspective for not only the leadership, but you know, we as followers of Christ, we are considered ministers and teachers of the word. And so if we're offending people, and because we see the videos and stuff all the time on Facebook, you know, where people are. Yeah, and Lord knows, that's the one thing I always wanted to make sure that I didn't do, was run people away and being church hurt.
Amen.
I have a transparent moment here.
Hey.
Everything you said has just meant so much
to
me, because personally, you know, I've been dealing with some hurt that, and it took place some years ago. I mean, it really did. Just multiple things. It wasn't even one thing. But something that you just said about, you know, about not burying our gifts because of that, like, that really struck a chord with me. That is something that, that I needed. I did. That was, so now I have to repent.
I believe when we walk words, and Quadrant, I thank you for sharing that. Because I believe when we walk the word, no matter how 100% we thought we were right, There's always a place of the word where God will bring another level of conviction to say, okay, yeah, you got that right, but you still could have done this too. And even in that place, I'm saying, Lord, I could have been more patient. I could have been more long. That's why I keep going back to the fruit of the Spirit. I could have been more long-suffering, showed more love. I could have. So even in the being right, still, because I got somebody that's not a part of the body of Christ, it's still a weight on me. And that's really what brought me back in quadrant. When I got to the place where I said, how many people have missed a word from the Lord because I was hiding behind my doors for 6 months, running from a perceived hurt because someone said something to me about a situation that at the moment I was overwhelmed and I didn't know how to solve it. And rather than deal with that pain, I heard the hurt in their voice and the accusatory language and the strength of their voice and their relationship with. And what I did was I ran and buried my gifts. How many people was I supposed to speak into, but I wasn't on my post because I didn't let God work through a more excellent work. And so I came to another scripture I want to give to y'all. Revelation 12:11 talks about, and they overcame him, that him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. When we start talking about ministering to the traumatized, we have roots of bitterness from their early childhood. That's where we come. We start with the blood of the Lamb and the words of our testimony. We help them to see that they're not the only one. Now, if I go into the Amplified, it gives you even strength in that scripture. It says, and they have overcome, conquered him by means of the blood of the Lamb and by the utterance of their testimony. For they did not love and cling to life even when faced with death, holding their lives cheap till they had to die for their witnessing. And so today I've been playing with two words. Today, early all day long, I've been playing with the word love and the word witness. Love and witness are both nouns and verbs. It's giving the connotation of a homonym. That's a word that spells the same but has two different meanings. So as a noun, it's a person, place, or thing. But as a verb, it's action. And so as my takeaway from when I was out mowing my grass today, thinking about y'all tonight, as you're saying this question to me, Quadrant, how to minister to people traumatized by the root of bitterness, I'm going to use my two words to you, love and witness. I want you to love them by witnessing, and I want you to be a witness by loving them. When you build trust with them, they will open up and allow you to help them pull back the layers of the hurt until you get the root of bitterness in your hand. And then you can give that to the Lord and start filling them with the word of God. But it's going to start with the person that's in front of them, that's showing them the love of Christ, that looks different from the person that hurt them, abused them, traumatized them. They got to know that there's somebody in an earth suit that they can trust. And that's what God means when he says, how can you say you love me who you've never seen, but hate your brother who you see every day? Well, Lord, I don't hate them. He said, if you're not teaching them about me, you might as well. You want to help them to build a relationship with the Father for themselves. But the only way we do that is we got the knowledge that they really are feeling the pain that they're feeling. We got to help them acknowledge that they're not out there by themselves. And then we seek that peaceful resolution so that they can keep their heart, their mind, and their spirit open for reconciliation. So we recover, we restore, we reconcile. That's what we are about as the body of Christ, as disciples. As we make more disciples, we train them, we teach them, not by just what they heard, but by what they see us do. That's how we bring folks out of that root of bitterness that's gone on for years after years. Think about a callus. That's extra skin built up in that space. So it takes work to file it down, sometimes cut it out, and let it regenerate again. But we're there for the process. So my hope is that we, after having experienced all the things we've experienced in ministry, that we would also show people how to endure the process, that we would show them that, listen, Paul said it this way, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. Where? In us. I'm just saying, take the negative and flip it. Working in the ministry, recover some folks that's going through what you went through, and watch God breathe on it. Because that new seed is what we're watering so he can bring increase. Mm. That other seed been watered too long, so we got to go get that root out. That's what I see. And no, I didn't try to preach, but that's what comes out of me.
What, because you're a preacher?
Oh, God, I bless your name.
Look, I know, because I'm one, too.
Yes,
yes, this
Lord.
This has been this has been so good and life-altering for me.
God.
You just have no idea. It has really been life-altering for me. Just the fear of stepping out there again, and because of the hurt that was just so deep, and you know, God is just we'll talk offline. We'll talk offline. I'm grateful.
Any and everyone on this line to start journaling. If you tell me that there is a situation that you've been carrying for years, I would say as best as you can remember, document it, and then I want you to go back and read it with a fresh set of eyes. See if there's some facts that you left out that kind of help that story sway in your direction rather than the other person's direction. If so, fill in those pieces. And when you get all of it down on that page, this is just a practical exercise. I want you to take that. I want you to ball it up, and I want you to burn it. And as you're watching those flames and you're watching that smoke, just know the same thing God did tangibly with that paper, he can do inside of you. Because you got to repent and step back and tell the Lord, listen, you can use me. Because I promise you what he's going to do is bring folks to you that are going through what you've been through. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So don't be surprised when he brings folks to you that are experiencing what you've been through. That's the whole test. That's how you know we overcome.
That's good. Okay, one last thing, and I promise It's almost 9:30. Could explain to our listeners the difference between, when it comes to Christianity, between religion and relationship.
I love it, Jesus. All right, here we go. Relationship. Let's start there. Relationship is as I relate to an individual. It's a building block. It's a vehicle that gets me from point A to point B. So when I think about relationship as a Christian, what is the vehicle that gets me from point A to point B? Bible tells me that the only access I have to God is through his son, Jesus. Holy Spirit on the sideline just trying to help me pass the test. But my relationship is built on knowing him. So I think of Quadrant and Kenny, and I think about how they're going to be in a relationship with one another and never talk to each other. Don't even make sense. How do you know what Watson wants? How do you know what Kitty wants if you never talk? If you never investigate? If you never ask, is this what you want? Is this what you need? Not what I want to give you, but what do you need from me? So relationship is that time you spend with the person, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, not only hearing what they want, desire, and need from us, but what they are making available to us. What are they saying about us? Relationship. Religion is just what I do. I could be religious about going to gym. I could be religious about how I wear my clothes, about how I talk, about what I do on Facebook. Religion is about a membership. It's about the benefits that are available to me. I can take it or leave it. See, my relationship, I need it for my necessary next breath. I need it. I can't survive without it. Religion, I can give or take it. And if you come along and you got something better than what I got, I'll sign up for what you got because it's always changing. I'm moved by my selfish desires. It's what I do because it makes me feel good. Relationship with Christ takes me to a place where I'm a sacrifice and service. It ain't even about me anymore because he tells me to die, you know, deny myself. Pick up my cross daily and follow. He's actually asking me to sacrifice who I am and what I'm about for the greater good that somebody else might get to know him. That's relationship. That's relationship that when I'm tired, Lord, I'll still go because there's somebody out there that needs to know who you are. Religion says I can give or take this. I'm taking off the next 3 Sundays, and y'all catch me when you catch me. That's religion. I just do it because it's something to do. But when it's relationship, it's in me. It's a part of me. It's who I am. If you catch me at 12 midnight, if you catch me at 6 in the morning, if you catch me at noonday, you're going to find me in the character of the relationship I built with him. That's what that's about. So we don't get caught up in the fashion of Christian. It looks good. I got my rose-colored glasses on. People know my name. I got a title. No, baby, you just missed the point. That was about you. It's got to be about him. And it's deeply seated in me. And even when I try not to be, it's what shows up, like them preachers we just talked about. Give us a moment, and we'll start talking about the goodness of the Lord. And it takes us to a place where we just want everybody else to experience what we're going through. Not on the outside, but on the inside. Relationship. Hey.
That was
phenomenal. That was hot off the press. That was a pop quiz. You have to get ready for that one.
I love it.
That was wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful. I am going to go back and listen to this replay, and I'm going to sit down and take me and I am so serious. I am serious. This has been amazing, amazing. I was riding in my car the day that I messaged you, and God laid you on my heart. And I messaged you when I got somewhere I could stop, and I sent you the message, and I thank you for being willing. I do. I thank you for being willing and, you know, for saying yes. I thank you for that, and I appreciate you for that, and I thank God just for what you have given us tonight. Like I said, it's just so much more than nuggets. You gave us meat
and
steak. Been amazing, amazing. See, you guys, y'all listening to this, what I was talking about at the beginning, how, you know, how influential she's been to us. And when we were young married couple, and it's just amazing, amazing. Did you have anything?
You know what's so funny about that question? When I got to Texas, I literally had been preaching a year and a half. So all of us were babes together. Babes together. I started preaching July of 99, and I got to Texas November of 2001. So we were all learning and growing together.
And I didn't know that.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, right. I was scared as hell. But I said, okay, Lord, here we go.
Well, you did great. You did. You did wonderful. And you can look and see. You can look and see. You did.
I am so
godly
proud of y'all. I am so proud of y'all. I am
thank
so
you.
Proud of y'all.
Thank you. Mm. That means so much.
Oh,
it does.
My.
Thank you so much. Thank you. We have someone on the line. They have the same area code as you, so I'm going to open it up just in case they have anything to say. I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot, so if you don't have anything to say, you don't have to say anything. I'm just going to open it up.
Somebody has the same area code as you?
They do have the same area code as you, so I'm not sure it is, but if you have anything to say, your line is open. If not, That's fine. And Judy just called in, so let me open her line.
Oh, okay. Oh, my.
I'll put Judy on the spot. I don't have a problem with putting Judy on the spot.
What are you talking
hey,
about,
Judy?
Hey.
I don't have a problem with putting you on the spot.
What kind of
have
spot?
Have you been listening
like, what
in?
What are you talking about? I just dialed in.
You just dialed
well,
in.
Hello.
Okay. I didn't know if you had been listening and was just calling in to say something.
No, so I done missed some stuff. Like, I'm upset that I done missed some of it.
Oh, you going
to get girl, you going to miss it all. We about to get ready to eat.
Y'all
but
about
you can
to get ready to eat? So I...
Yeah.
Okay, okay, I'll
it's
do that.
Really it's really good.
So I just got to wait.
Yeah,
I just
really
got to wait for y'all to hang up, right? Just wait for y'all to hang up and then call back that same number. Is that how it works?
No, when we hang up, you just go to the link and click it.
Go to the link. The link
yeah, you
on
should,
the Facebook.
Yeah, the link that I. Yeah, and you should be able to
okay.
click the play button. Yep, once
okay.
you end the call.
Okay.
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 Yeah, I didn't know if you had been listening and called in to say something. Well,
no.
If we don't have anything else, Elder Barnes, thank you. Oh, if you could please let everyone know your books, if you want to give some titles of your books
well,
and how they can purchase, how they can be purchased.
Okay, so the name of the first book is Help Lord Make Us One, The Journey Through. I take it as we are walking out of Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land. It's basically talking about my testimony and navigating that first portion, really just trying to be obedient, that the Lord was saying, tell your testimony, and trying to get it out of my belly. As being obedient to him. The second book really more so is my heart. Don't settle too soon. Endure the process. And basically just speaks to the times in ministry going through divorce, really dealing with when I wanted to give up on everything, and yet God reminded me that there was someone who needed my voice. And that became the impetus that pushed me to keep pressing forward and not throwing in the towel. Both of those are basically on Amazon. You can go through, put in my name, Leslie Renee Barnes. They'll populate. Or you can go to www.leslierenaeministries.org, and that'll take you to my website. And the books are there, and you can place an order there. Either way, or just kind of hit me on Facebook. Send me an inbox and we can chit-chat there and I can get them to you. Either way, this has been a blessing to me, just the exposure, just to be able to share my heart and, again, to be able to tell the both of you just how grateful I am that you said yes to God because he has so much in store for y'all now that Mr. Kenny is retired.
Oh, yes. It's so
I
good on this
I
side.
Yes.
Oh,
so
this
thank
was,
you.
That's a whole,
thank
that's
so
a whole the show.
Yes.
I thank God for that. And thank you for your many years of service. And, you know, and we just appreciate you. And thank you so much for taking the time to come and just minister to us. And like I said, we're going to talk offline because you really
yes,
did, you know, yeah. This was life-altering for me, and I thank you. And I thank God, and I thank you for your obedience tonight. So if we don't have anything else, we're going to go ahead and end. Let's go check on these kids down here. We love you guys, and thank you.
Love you, too.
Thank you. Yes, we love you guys. So thank you guys for tuning in. For our listeners, please, thank you for listening to us, for listening in on tonight. Or if you're listening to the replay, we appreciate that. And thank you for joining Family Matters with Kenny and Kwajalein, where we discuss family matters because family matters. You all have a happy weekend.
Have a great one.